Romans 11 and 33, once again, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways." And I hope that, once again, that by this point in this series, you've come to understand that, probably maybe more so than you ever have before. This will be Predestined or Free to Choose, Part 7, subtitled A Case for Free Choice. Now, before getting into today's message, I need to correct a mistake that I made in Part 6. I don't know what I was thinking of when I stated this. I guess I wasn't thinking, was the problem. I portrayed the two extremes on this particular issue as being Calvinist and Arminianist. And it should have been Calvinist and Pelagians, and I'm sure you all caught that mistake. Well, if you didn't, I guarantee somebody out there is going to. It just was a matter of me not thinking. I just went off the cuff there. Anyway, it's the Pelagians, not the Arminians, who believe in a total free choice position, and it's the Calvinists, of course, as I mentioned in the last message, who claim to believe in predestination. And I should probably add the operative word in that last statement concerning the Calvinists is they claim to believe in total predestination. They claim to believe in it. However, I have yet to find anyone, those who claim to be Calvinist or otherwise, who truly believe in total predestination. But that's for a later message, so we'll get to that sometime later. Now, I'm sure in the first half of this series that I upset some Pelagians, those who believe in total free choice. If any of those have received the previous or will be receiving the previous messages, I'm sure I upset some Pelagians. Well, in the last half of this series, it's time to upset some Calvinists who say they believe in total predestination. But let me assure you that this was not my design. I didn't decide to preach this series to upset some people or to make some people mad. But that invariably always happens when you don't substantiate what someone already believes. It just invariably happens. It doesn't always happen, but there's almost always somebody out there and gets upset with the preacher who would do his best to preach what he believes is the position in the Scriptures because he didn't substantiate what they already believed. And so I'm sure I've upset some people on one side, and I'm going to upset some people, I'm sure, on the other side as well. Nevertheless, I hope that there will be some truth seekers from both extremes who will reevaluate and adjust what they believe so as to better harmonize with what the Word really says, instead of the extreme use of the Word that has been derived from a prejudiced or smorgasbord approach of the Scriptures. Now, in the previous message, I began with a biblical survey of sorts of passages that teach or present a free choice or a free will perspective. And as I pointed out in the previous message, I'll be presenting only a limited or a very small number of passages out of the total aggregate that present free choice in the Bible. And let me emphasize that again, a very, very minute number of passages out of the total aggregate that present a free choice perspective in the Bible. In the previous message, we got as far as Genesis chapter 6. Let's pick it up with, and let's get right to it, in Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8, and I'll pre-warn you, we're going to be looking at lots of verses, lots of passages, and nowhere near as many as I had hoped to get prepared for to present to you today. We will both today, both in this message and I'm sure in the one to come. Exodus chapter 8, beginning with verse 15, where it says, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as Yahweh had said." Jump down to verse 32. Verse 32, "And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go." Jump down to chapter 9 now and verse 34. And it says, "And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants." So both he and his servants hardened, it says, hardened their own hearts. But wait just a minute. What about all of those verses that told us that it was Yahweh who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Well, that's right. It says both, doesn't it? It tells us that Yahweh hardened his heart, and it tells us that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So which set of scriptures do you intend to ignore and throw away so you can continue to hold on to whatever extreme position you have subscribed to in the past? That's the question. Which are you going to throw away? Again, keep in mind, we talked about how people are so apt to take extremes that fit what they just tend to lean toward in many cases, or what they have been convinced by some eloquent preacher to take and hold on to. And they ignore and they throw away whatever else doesn't fit into that position. Note the following, not only about Pharaoh, but also about Moses. Go to Exodus chapter 10 and beginning with verse 1. Verse 1, "And Yahweh said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart." There we have it, that Yahweh is doing the hardening. For I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before them, before him. And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know how that I am Yahweh. Verse 3, "And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith Yahweh, God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me." Now, think about verse... Let me read verse 3 again. Verse 3 again, it says, "And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith Yahweh the God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me?" Now, doesn't it seem like an odd question from someone who was just told that Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart? Why would Moses ask Pharaoh that question? If Pharaoh's heart had been hardened, he wouldn't have a clue how long it would be that his heart would remain or that he would refuse to humble himself before Yahweh. In fact, it wasn't even Moses that asked that question. Moses was just the messenger. It was Yahweh who asked that question. But why would Yahweh, the question is why would Yahweh ask Pharaoh, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? If Pharaoh didn't have the ability to either know or the ability to humble himself, having been predestined by Yahweh to do otherwise. Think about it. Why would God ask that question? Now, I can almost hear the machinations in the minds of the Calvinist and their explanations for this. But right now, we're not interested. You may be, but you're not going to get one anyway right now. But we're not interested in explanations, but simply in demonstrating that the Bible presents a free choice perspective time and time again throughout the entire Bible. Let's go to Exodus 19 now, since we're not into explanations yet. Exodus chapter 19, beginning with verse 3. Exodus 19, verse 3. "And Moses went up unto God, and Yahweh called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself." Verse 5. "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my commandments, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Where's free choice in that? Well, look at verse 5 again. And let me ask you this. What do you mean, if? There's no if when it comes to predestination, is there? What do you mean, if? Predestination, there is no if. If suggests or even demands a possibility or a choice of which it will be, right? And do you have any idea at all how many times Yahweh employs that little word if in that very same fashion in the Bible? Well, let me assure you, it's far, far too many for me to count or certainly to share with you in this series, or this series would go on a whole lot longer than what I'm intending it to, which will even be longer than what I'm probably intending it to. It's unbelievable how many times that comes up. Let me just give you a couple examples. In Exodus 23, 21 and 22, I'll just read this to you. It says, "Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." But speaking, God speaking of Moses. But then it says, "But if thou shall indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries." Jumping down to verses 32 and 33 of the same chapter. It says, "Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in the land, lest they make thee sin against me." How will they make thee? First of all, how will they make anyone sin against Yahweh? And then it says, "For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee." And note that it was not when you do so. It was if you obey my voice, or if you do not obey my voice. This is indeed what will happen. What do you mean if? There is no if in predestination. Let's go to Exodus 25. Exodus 25, 1 and 2. Verse 1, "And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering." Here's the same verse 2 and from the New American Standard Version. It says, "Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me from every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution." Willingly, with his heart, or as his heart moves him. And some Calvinists is going to respond. I mean, I think you can see the point there. As his heart moves him to do so. But some Calvinists is going to respond to that by saying, well, Yahweh gave him the heart to do so. Well, possibly. But what are you going to do with its parallel passage, or what could be considered a parallel passage found in the New Testament? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, keeping your finger in Exodus there, because we'll be returning there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Second Corinthians 9, verse 5. It says, "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before," or New American Standard, I think, says, "for what you had pledged or promised before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as covetous." Now let's stop there. If the Corinthian Christians had been predestined to give whatever it was that they gave, then why would Paul find it necessary to exhort them to follow through with what had already been previously predestined? He said, it says that Paul writes them, he says, "I exhort you to follow through with what you plan to do." Why would he need to exhort them if they were predestined to do what they did? Let's continue with the count. Verse 6, "But I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he shall soweth bountifully. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Verse 7, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart." So there is a parallel of what we had in Exodus. "Every man according to as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Now, New American Standard for verse 7 says this, "Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart." Notice, purposed in his heart. Not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Here's the Amplified to that. It really expands upon this. It says, let each one give as he's made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. For God loves, that is, he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. Now, that's an Amplified. It takes some liberty there, but the Amplified basically just gives you different renditions in a one statement, different ways that can be presented. And, of course, that's why we have a lot of different translations or versions as well. Here's the Calvinist response to that, or what I'm sure would be the Calvinist response to that, and that is that Paul is not addressing compulsion from God, but instead their own compulsion instead of doing it cheerfully. It's not compulsion that God has put on them, but compulsion of their own compulsion. Say what? How can anyone predestined have any compulsion of their own whatsoever? If they're predestined, then their compulsion is God's compulsion. And if they were predestined to be so inclined, then Paul's admonishing them to do otherwise, if they were predestined to be so inclined to do it grudgingly, then Paul's admonishing them to do otherwise would have been in vain, because they were predestined to do it. Furthermore, and you might just consider that last statement, by the way, when it comes to the entire Bible, how much of it would all be in vain? Furthermore, if they were predestined to be a cheerful giver, think about this, if they were predestined to be a cheerful giver, why would that please Yahweh any more than the person who did so grudgingly? Being that they were both doing as they were predestined to do, why would God find it more pleasurable that for one? If I tell Derek to do one thing and I tell Jared to do another thing, do you think I will be any more or less pleased with one or the other when they both do exactly as I told them to do? And how much more so if I could predetermine their obedience? Do you think I'll find it more pleasurable that one does it this way and one does it that way according to how I predetermine it to be? In fact, why would I find pleasure in either position if I had predestined their response in the first place? Yeah, for example, a really simple illustration. I give you a real simple one because I couldn't find a real elaborate one. But when I drive my truck, I may find pleasure in the driving itself or in the journey. Okay? I think we could all agree to that, driving the truck or your automobile, whichever it would be. But I don't find pleasure in the fact that my truck goes where I predetermined it to go. You see the difference? Now, it may be different with some of you. I don't know. You turn your truck, your automobile, the direction you want to go, and you go, yippee, yippee, it went where I wanted it to go. I don't do that, and I don't think you do that either. I'm happy that it goes, yeah, but not in the fact that it goes where I predetermined it to go. In like manner, why would Yahweh find pleasure in a cheerful giver if that is what he predestined that person to be? By the way, that same illustration doesn't work when I'm riding my horse. I can find pleasure when my horse goes where I tell him to go, because no matter how well he's been trained, he can still rebel and refuse, or at least try to following my commands. My truck does not have a will. My horse does. And see, I can take pleasure in the fact he does what I ask him to do. I can't take pleasure in the fact that when I turn my truck, it goes where it goes. Thus, I can find pleasure when my horse does what I ask, but there is no pleasure whatsoever when my truck does what I quote unquote ask. All right, let's go on. Exodus, let's go back to Exodus, chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 7. Verse 7, and Yahweh said unto Moses, Go, get thee down for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Now, you'll notice the word themselves is in italics, but that is certainly implied in the Hebrew word translated corrupted. For they have corrupted themselves. It'd be in the English, it would be an incomplete thought if they didn't add the themselves there. But how could they corrupt themselves if they had been predestined to do exactly as they did? How could God say to Moses, Go down, for they corrupted themselves? Continuing, verse 8. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And Yahweh said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Verse 10, Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Okay, well, why would Yahweh be angry with the Israelites for doing exactly as they were predestined to do? Moses then asked the same question. Look at verse 11. I don't know if it's for the same reason or not, but he asked the same question. Verse 11 and continuing. Verse 11, And Moses besought Yahweh his God and said, Yahweh, why does thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why does thy anger wax hot? Verse 12, Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them and from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of the evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they will inherit it forever. Verse 14, And Yahweh repented, or turned from, you might say, from the evil which he had thought to do to his people. Well, that should make us pause, if we're thinking only predestination. How could Moses' intervention alter what had been predetermined? It's very clear in the account. It's because Moses prayed on behalf of the people. And Yahweh, and it says that Yahweh repented or turned from what he had intended to do. How could Moses do anything that would alter what had already been predetermined? The Calvinist's only response can be that the people's sin had been predetermined, that Moses' prayer had been preordained, and that Yahweh's change of heart had been predestined. But if that were true, wouldn't this account that we just read seem just a little bit hollow, a little bit empty, a little bit trite, or maybe a whole lot trite? And what could be learned if that were the case from this account? What could be learned from it if that was the case? If the people's sin had been predestined, if Moses' prayer had been preordained, and Yahweh's response had been predetermined, what could be learned from it? Nothing. Nothing could be learned from it. Or only what was predestined, we were predestined to learn from it, which is essentially nothing. Because if you are totally predestined, then you can't learn anything. Right? Because learning implies free choice. You can learn something. No, you can't learn anything. If you've been predestined, there's nothing to learn. You just happen to go along and get what you get the way it's been predetermined. Think about it, or don't think about it, depending upon whether you were predestined to think about it or not. And of course, I jest. Let's go on. Exodus 32, and now verse 30 through 33. Verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto Yahweh. Preadventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto Yahweh and said, O, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Verse 33. And Yahweh said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Well, if everything's been predestined, think about that. By and through, if everything's been predestined, by and through the sovereignty of Yahweh, that is predetermined before the foundation of the world, then wouldn't these people who sinned have already been blotted out of the book? In fact, would they have been in the book in the first place? Why would Yahweh have put them in the book if they weren't to be in the book? Now, you've got to do some thinking here. Wouldn't it have been vain or futile on Yahweh's part to have done so? To have put them in the book just to take them out of the book because it was predetermined that they be out of the book? But does Yahweh do anything in vain? You know, think about it. What would there be? What gain or profit would there be in so doing? There certainly would be no profit or gain in those who were first written in and then taken out. You know, nothing for them to learn. They're going to be out. And nothing for those to learn on the other side from them being taken out because they're predetermined to be in. And what profit would there be to Yahweh to put them in and then later take them out? There's nothing to gain from it, it would appear, at least from our perspective. All right, let's go to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. And Yahweh called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto Yahweh, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. Verse 3. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before Yahweh. I don't know about you, but that sounds like free will to me. Of his own voluntary will. Let's go on in Leviticus. Let's jump to chapter 26. I know you're getting upset with me. Some of you are just getting there, and I'm going to the next one. Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26 and verses 21 through 24. And by the way, Leviticus 26 is a parallel chapter, essentially, of Deuteronomy 28, which provides us the blessings and cursings. And think about the blessings and cursings in relation to what we had discussed in Exodus a little bit earlier, in that it says, if thou obey, these are the things that will happen. And then it says, if thou disobey, these are the things that will happen. Same thing here in Leviticus 26, beginning with verse 21, it says, And if you walk contrary. Again, there's no if. There's no if in predestination. That's not the point here. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And verse 23, and there's that word if again, And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. Look at verse 23 again. It says, and if you will not be reformed by these things, he first says, if you will not obey me, then these are the things I will punish you with, and if you will not be reformed by the things that I punish you with, but will walk contrary unto me, then I will also walk contrary unto you. But if they had been predestined not to be reformed, how could Yahweh expect them to learn from the curses and be reformed? You see how much of the Scriptures become in vain if we throw out free choice out of the Scriptures? Go to Numbers chapter 11 now. You're saying, yeah, but man, you made such a good case for predestination, preacher. Well, because the Bible makes a good case for predestination. But don't think that it doesn't also make a good case for free choice. You say, well, where's the harmony? Well, we're not there yet. May never get there. I don't know. We'll see. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, and when the people complained, it displeased Yahweh, and Yahweh heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of Yahweh burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Once again, why would Yahweh, and this sounds like somewhat opposite of what we dealt with and established from the predestination side, but once again, why would Yahweh be displeased with them for doing what they had been predestined to do? They couldn't do otherwise. Now, it's his right to do that, but why would he do that is the question. If I turn my truck left, I can't get upset with it for going left, or excuse me, for going right. Or maybe I should start since right is on the good side and left's always bad. If I was to turn my truck to go right, I can't get upset. No. Well, I guess it won't only go right. Well, let's do it the opposite way, because it works either way. Again, going back to what I previously stated, you know, if it turns right, I can't get upset with it. If I turn it right and it goes right, left is where I want to go. Left, thinking left is bad. If I turn left and it goes left, I can't get upset with it, because that's the way I turned it. You'd think I'm a nitwit. Now, be careful. But you'd think, nitwit, if I got mad at my truck for it going in the direction that I turned it. You know, wouldn't you? You'd think I was a nitwit. Let's go on. Numbers chapter 14. Verse 26. And Yahweh spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith Yahweh, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcass shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. You know what this account is. This is when they were at Kadesh Barnea chose to not do as they should have done and taken the land. He says, as truly as I live, verse 28, saith Yahweh, as ye have spoken in mine ear, so will I do to you. Your carcass shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness. Now consider verse 28 again. It says, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith Yahweh, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so I will do to you. Well, wait a minute. Who's predestined here? Yahweh or the people? You know, again, he says, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do. Shouldn't this have instead been rendered, as I have predestined, so you have spoken, and thus it is? That would be predestination. But God says, you as you said it, that's the way it's going to be. Let's go on. Numbers chapter 15, verse 22. Because all of those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt, and verse 15:22, and if you have erred and not observed all these commandments which Yahweh has spoken unto Moses, even all that Yahweh has commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day that Yahweh commanded Moses and henceforward among your generations, then it shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance, without the knowledge, now catch, that's important, that's what we're going to be, part of what we're going to be dealing with, then it shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance, the sin, if it's in sin of ignorance, without the knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer one young bullock for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor unto Yahweh, which with his meat offering and his drink offering, according to the manner, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for all the congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them. For it is ignorance, and they shall bring their offering, a sacrifice made by fire unto Yahweh, and their sin offering before Yahweh for their ignorance. Verse 26. And it shall be forgiven all the congregation of the children of Israel, and the stranger that sojourneth among them, seeing all the people were in ignorance. Now verse 27. And if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year of the sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinneth by ignorance, before Yahweh, to make an atonement for sin, and it shall be forgiven him. Ye shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But, verse 30, the soul that does aught presumptuously, whether it be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproaches Yahweh, and the soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of Yahweh and has broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off, but his iniquity shall be upon him. Now, what I wanted you to catch, a little bit long there, but what I wanted you to catch is that it's dealing with two different kinds of sin. But wait a minute. If all sin is predestined by Yahweh, as the Calvinists must agree that it is, then how can Yahweh make a distinction between sins of ignorance or inadvertent sin, you know, something you do without knowing that it's really sin, and presumptuous or premeditated sin? How can Yahweh make a differentiation? How could any sin be inadvertent if all sin has been foreordained? There is no inadvertent sin. And why would Yahweh make a differentiation between the two? Continuing in Numbers 15, verse 37, it says, And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringes of the borders a ribbon of blue. Verse 39, And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of Yahweh, and do them, and that you may seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring. Well, I mean, obvious question. How could a fringe on the garment keep anyone from doing what had been predestined for them to do? Or anything we might do to remind us not to sin. Why put a fringe on our garment to remind us of something we can't change, if that's the way we've been predestined to respond? And why put it on if we're not predestined to sin in that fashion? How could it be a reminder? Again, I'm just trying to hit it from as many different ways that I can, and as we go through the Bible, to show you just how many times it keeps coming up. If you just do some thinking about it, no, we don't find free will, and we don't find free choice in the King James Version. It's not to be found, those terms. We find predestination, but those terms aren't found. But don't you think for a minute that the concept of free choice isn't found just about everywhere. Let's go on. Numbers chapter 21. Again, trying to cover as much ground as we can in this. Numbers chapter 21, verses 2 and 3. It says, And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered... did it again. Verse 21, chapter 21, verse 2. And Israel vowed a vow unto Yahweh and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And Yahweh hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them in their cities, and he called the name of that place Hormah. Now, again, verse 3, it says, And Yahweh hearkened to the voice of the Israel. Israel makes a vow and says, Lord, if you will do this, we will do this. And it says, Yahweh hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. Yahweh hearkened unto the voice of Israel? Yahweh answers prayers? Think about that. How does that fit into predestination? That Yahweh hearkened to the voice of Israel. Sometime on your own, go to Numbers chapter 30 and consider the instructions. We won't read this, but consider the instructions concerning husbands and fathers having the right to confirm or disavow vows or pledges made by their wives or their children in light of the doctrine of predestination. Think about that. What good would it do a father or a husband to disavow a pledge by a daughter or a wife if God had predestined otherwise? Deuteronomy. Let's go to Deuteronomy now. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And again, this is recounting the disobedience of the Israelites at Kadesh Barnea the first time when they refused to enter into the promised land. Deuteronomy 1, and we want to read part of verse 41. It says, Then ye answered and said unto me, We have sinned against Yahweh. We will go up and fight according to all that Yahweh our God commanded us. No. If they had been predetermined, or it had been predestined to sin in that fashion, then they would have proclaimed, We have obeyed. Let's read that again. Verse 41. It says, And Yahweh said unto them, Say unto me, Go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest you be smitten before your enemies. And, well, no. If they had been predestined to sin in that fashion, then they should have proclaimed, We have obeyed. Not we have disobeyed, or more precisely, we have done as we were predestined to do. Because no one can obey or disobey if they have been predestined. Because obedience and or disobedience implies free choice. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. It says, And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And Yahweh commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. That you might do them? Where is there room for might in predestination? That you might do them? No way. Deuteronomy 4, verse 23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of Yahweh your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which Yahweh thy God has forbidden thee. For Yahweh thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. It said, take heed to yourselves, lest ye... How does that fit into predestination? Or it says, because Yahweh is a jealous God? Jealous of what? Why would he be jealous of what he predestined? Why would God have any emotion whatsoever toward what he predestined to be this way or that way? Anger, joy, pleasure, jealousy. Why would God, a God who predestined everything, have emotion whatsoever toward anything he predestined? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and the 10 Commandments. Think about this. We kind of dealt with this in the last message, but since we're working our way through and we're now at Deuteronomy 5 and the 10 Commandments, second giving of the Ten Commandments by Moses. What good are the Ten Commandments if you've been predestined? You talk about something done in vain or something hollow. What good are the Ten Commandments or any of the law for that matter if you've been predestined to go one way or the other already? It's already been predetermined. Consider especially the Fifth Commandment in verse 16. Verse 16, it says, "Honor thy father and thy mother as Yahweh thy God has commanded thee, that in the day, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which Yahweh thy God giveth thee." Now, how can what has already been predetermined be prolonged by anything or anyone, including Yahweh Himself? How can anything be prolonged? How can even Yahweh prolong something or extend someone's life that's already been predetermined? That's a pretty good thought there. You do some thinking on that one. Or don't, if you haven't been predestined to. Let's go on. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 27. 27, "Go thou near, and hear all that Yahweh our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that Yahweh our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And Yahweh heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me, and Yahweh said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken." Verse 29, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them." Now, did you catch? God is the one that's saying this. And He says, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Oh, He says, oh, that they would do this. Why? Because they weren't doing it. Why? Because He predetermined for them not to do it. Why would Yahweh yearn for what He had predestined to be otherwise? You know, if that's what He desired from them, why didn't He just predestinate them to do that in the first place? I'd say the Calvinists have some problems. Let's go on. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and verses 4 through 5. It says, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God is one Yahweh. And thou shalt love Yahweh thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Now, we're going to end with this one for this message. Now, if He has predestined us, first of all, if He has predestined us to do otherwise, it says, He said, let me do it this way. He says, "Love Yahweh thy God, that thou shalt love Yahweh thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength." And you can see, at least I read in that, that this desire of God for His people to love Him. And doesn't that come through His Word time and time again, this yearning again, that His people might love Him? Well, not if they've been predestined to do otherwise. So why yearn for it once again? And think about love. Would you describe it as love if you were able to predestinate, to predetermine, let's just call it what it is, to force your spouse to love you? Would you describe it as love? You know, think of the word agape. Christians from the New Testament, one of the three or four ways in the New Testament that the word love in the English is translated from. Agape, the self-sacrificing. What is agape? Love. Especially agape love. If we've been predestined to love. You know, isn't love the whole essence of love? The free choice? You know, if I were to predestinate my dog, if I could predestinate my dog to meet me at the door and to wag his tail and run circles around me and rub up against my leg and lick my hand, I might find some pleasure in him doing so. But I'll guarantee you, I wouldn't call it love on his part if I had predetermined and forced him to do so. The very definition, the very concept, the very essence of love is free will or free choice. Now, we're barely into the fifth book of the Bible, and I've only touched upon, even in those books, a minuscule number of examples of free choice. So, can you begin to understand why I would say that free choice or free will can be found on almost every page of the Bible without the terms ever even being used? It's everywhere. Now, there's so much on this. I don't want to end it here because there's many more examples. And I promise that I will try to get through more. I'm going to try to skip over more of it and try to maybe do just one or two examples out of each of the Bible. We won't even have time to do that. But I will try, no promises, but I will try to cover more ground in the next message of, or part 8 of Predestined or Free to Choose. So I hope you'll be back, if for no other reason than to see if I can do it. So, next week, Lord willing, Predestined or Free to Choose, part 8. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise and glorify you, Lord, that however it's been meant to be, Lord, that you're in control of it. We don't deny that. Father, we praise you for those passages that, Father, that demand your sovereignty. And Lord, we praise you, Father, for your word that is so full of free choice and that makes love possible from my heart to yours, and Lord, your heart to ours. We praise you, Lord. We may not be able to fully comprehend or understand it, but there's no reason for us not to praise you for it because you do. Glory be to you, Lord. Bless this message as you, I'm sure you did the others, and use it to your glory, praise, and honor, and for the sake of opening the eyes of our people to more truth from your word. Let it be so, and we praise you now for it. In Yeshua the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.